next week. I just turned on my mic, John, so I think I'm coming through. I don't know. But anyway, boy, this has been a good day already for me. Driving up here this morning, it was really beautiful weather and just beautiful. God's creation is so overwhelming, and we just rejoice in it. Bible says, "This is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be exceedingly glad in it." And so I'm trying to be glad in it and have already experienced that in the joyful ride up here, a safe ride to be with you folks, and then to be able to come into this sanctuary and to be able to sing praises to God as we have. And our song leaders do a good job, don't they? And I appreciate their work in playing the piano and singing for us. And they were so good to have picked out my favorite song in the hymnal, and that's Love Lifted Me. And I really appreciate that. So my day's been great already, and hopefully you will appreciate the message that I have prepared for you today. And this is good too. I have 5 grandchildren, and I have pictures of them in my Bible, and they're scattered through my Bible, and I've got one of my grandchildren's marking my text of Scripture for me today. And so I'm going to get to go see her today. Have seen her all week, and I talked to her yesterday on the phone, and she said, "Papa, are you going to come see me today?" And I said, "Well, I might be able to do that." She said, "Do come up and we'll play hide and seek." That's what she likes to do. So anyway, I'm looking forward to that. Well, we're going to look at the text for our study in just a moment from 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, as you see on the screen, verses 5 through 13, and we're going to read that in just a moment. But I have a story to tell. Now, my good brother and sister in Christ from Forsyth, that's the first thing that Diana said to me. She said, "We wanted to hear your story." And I don't know whether you've heard this one or not. It's been a long time if you did hear it since. But this is a story about sisters that were growing old. Let me share it with you. Once upon a time, there were 3 sisters. And their ages were 92, 94, and 96. 3 sisters. And they all lived together. Well, one night, the 96-year-old ran her bath water, and she put one foot in and paused and said, "Was I getting in the tub or out of the tub?" The 94-year-old hollered back, "I don't know. I'll come and see." So she started upstairs and stopped and said, "Was I going up or coming down?" Now, the 92-year-old sitting at the kitchen table having tea, listening to her sisters, shook her head and said, "I sure hope I never get that forgetful," and knocked on wood for good measure. Then she yelled, "I'll come up and help both of you as soon as I see who's at the door." Can you all relate to that? Okay. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. I turned to 2 Samuel, and I need to be at 1 Samuel, so let me get over there. The 16th chapter, and beginning with verse 5. Now, what this text talks about is the choosing of a king. We know that the Lord chose Saul to rule Israel. And then after Saul, and he messed things up. But after Saul, he chose another person to succeed him. And this is the text talking about that choice. So, and Samuel was the prophet that oversaw the whole situation. In verse 5, here's what the text says. He said, "In peace I come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Then it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." And then here's the text. "For God sees not as man sees, for man looks upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad now, my friend, that God looks on the heart? Reading on, "Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Next Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass by before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are these all the children?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest. And behold, he is tending the sheep.' Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for he will not sit down until he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in." Now listen to this. He was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. God looks upon the heart. The heart is the center of hidden emotional, intellectual, and moral activity. "While man looks at the outward appearance," says Samuel, "the Lord looks upon the heart." And the king's heart is unsearchable to humankind, Proverbs 25, verse 3. "But the Lord searches all hearts to reward all according to their conduct," Jeremiah 17, verse 10. In the time of judgment, God will expose the hidden counsels of the heart, according to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and verse 5. So, how's your heart? How's your heart? What does it look like to God? That is what matters most in this life and in the life to come. Now, the heart's divided up in the Bible. The Bible heart is divided up into several chambers, if you can picture this in your mind for just a moment. The heart's chambers include the emotional chamber of the heart and function. And it is said in the Scriptures, for example, that the emotional heart is filled with joy, Deuteronomy the 28th chapter, verse 47 at times. And it's also filled with sorrow from time to time, in 1 Samuel the 1st chapter and verse 8. And then it is also described, the heart is described, the emotional heart is described as raging in 2 Kings the 6th chapter and verse 11. And then it's described as being at peace in Colossians the 3rd chapter and verse 15. It is also described in the Scriptures as having love at the center of the heart in Romans the 5th chapter and verse 5. And then another passage, it says that the heart, the emotional heart, is sometimes filled with selfish ambition. So there's that chamber of the heart, the emotional chamber of the heart. And then there's also the heart's intellectual chamber and its spiritual function. And in the Scriptures, it says the heart is said to think. Your heart is thinking in Matthew the 9th chapter and verse 4. You're doing that right now. Your heart's doing that right now. It's thinking. It is also said to remember and to reflect and to meditate. All of that found in Psalms the 77th chapter, verses 5 and 6. So there's the emotional chamber of the heart, and there's the intellectual chamber of the heart, and then there's also the conscious chamber of the heart. You remember Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost? He got up and he preached the Word of God, and at the invitation it says, and they were cut to the heart by the message that Jesus had died for them on the cross of Calvary. And their sins had helped nail Jesus Christ to the cross. And so there's the conscious chamber of the heart that is mentioned to us in the Scriptures. And then there's the commitment and plan and decision part of the heart that is found in the Scriptures. It is the inner forum where decisions are made and other deliberations. Proverbs the 16th chapter and verse 9, it says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And then, of course, the greatest of all the commandments, you remember that, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart in Matthew 22 and verse 37. So again, I ask, how's your heart? How's the emotions of your heart and the intellect of your heart and the conscience of your heart and the commitment of your heart? And I could preach on each and every one of those subjects, but I'm not. Instead, I'm going to share with you in part one, the plan of salvation heart that delivers us to our Redeemer. And we're going to think about that for just a few moments together in part one of God Looks Upon the Heart. But before we do that, we're going to pray. And I want you to enter into this prayer time a little differently than the norm. I want you to actually pray where you're sitting, that God will speak to your heart today through this message. Would you pray that prayer? And then I will lead us in a verbal prayer. Let's bow. O Lord, in your peaceful presence we bow today. It is so good to be alive and to be able to serve you. We want to be pleasing in your sight. We want to worship you this day and pray that our worship has been in spirit and in truth. O Lord, it is good news to know that You look upon the heart of man. It is our personal prayer today that our heart is acceptable in Your sight. And Lord, that You are moving in our life and in our hearts today. And Lord, that Your Word will speak to each one of us as we think about Your love and Your salvation and Your grace and our response to it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how's your heart in regards to the plan of salvation which we have in the Word of God that has been presented to us many times? I'm sure you have heard that message that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He came to this earth and He gave His life in service to God and to mankind, and that He ultimately gave His life for our sins on Calvary. And He was nailed to that cross that we might have our sins covered by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and that we might be able to accept Him as Lord and Savior and have our sins washed away and be able to stand before God just as if we'd never sinned. And can't we praise God for His salvation in the blood of Jesus today? Amen. We know God's part in salvation, and that is grace offered. As we look in the Scriptures, we know that He came down that He might die for our sins, that He might open the way to heaven for us through Christ. And that comes through His sacrificial death on Calvary and our acceptance of Jesus as our Savior and making Him Lord of our lives. But what is man's part in this offering of salvation? What must you do? What must I do to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life? And so we're going to talk about that and talk about our hearts in relationship to the plan of salvation. Man's part, obviously, is accepting the gift, responding to this offering of salvation with the right kind of heart. You've heard the saying, you must receive Jesus into your heart, and that is true if you do it biblically. And so we would have you to take note of these biblical steps that we must take to prepare our hearts for the Savior, Jesus Christ. First step of response is trusting and having a trusting, believing heart. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verse 5 and 6, this is what the Word of God says. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Do you totally trust Him with your life? You may have heard the story about the fellow who got too close to the edge of a canyon, and he slipped and he fell. And he literally fell off and was falling into the canyon. And he, as he was falling, he reached out and he grasped hold of an overhanging limb. And there he was, standing between life and death, hanging on for dear life, and he cried out, "Help me! Will someone please help me? Is there anyone to help me?" And a voice from heaven said, "Yes, I am the Lord, and I can help. Oh, Lord, please help me." "Okay," said the Lord, "can you trust me?" "Oh, yes, Lord, I can and I will trust you." Then the voice from heaven said, "Then let go of the limb." Silence. Then the voice below said, "Is there anyone else up there?" Then, of course, we must not only trust in the Lord, we must believe in Jesus to be saved. John 3 and verse 16, we all know it. Let's say it together. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you, the Bible goes on to say, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe in the resurrected Christ? Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in the Messiah Jesus? Do you believe that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you trust Him completely? Do you believe in your heart with all of your might that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If you do, you have taken the first step in having a heart prepared for salvation. Then the second step is the repentant heart. Some people don't like to listen to this part because repentance is making a change. It's turning around. In Romans, the second chapter, verse 5, it says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." The converse of that is surely true, that a penitent heart avoids God's wrath in judgment and embraces His grace. Psalms 51 verse 7 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, You will not despise." That's good news. Someone has well said, "Let my heart be broken by what breaks the Lord's heart." Does your heart break because of your sins? It should. Jesus points us in that direction when He said, "Blessed, happy are the poor in spirit." You will never look up until you realize you're flat on your back without the Lord. Jesus would further say, "Blessed are those who mourn." The idea here being a contrite, repentant, sorrowful heart is a blessed heart. On the day of Pentecost, the birthing day of the church, Peter preached the first gospel sermon ever. It was a message of salvation. It was a message of the grace of God. It was a message of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And when he came to the conclusion, he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what must we do? And the first words out of Peter's mouth were, Repent. Repent, which means stop going in the direction you're going and turn around and turn away from sin and Satan and the world and turn to Jesus. And the good news is that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. So it takes a trusting heart. The second step, it takes a repentant heart. And the third thing that we learn in the Scriptures is it takes a confessing heart. Jesus said, But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. He knew that. And in Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 10, Paul says, For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Jesus also said, Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before the Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. As a kid, I remember our teacher would say when pledging allegiance to the flag, she would say to the class, Place your little hand over your little heart and say the pledge. And by saying the pledge, you're saying, I believe, I belong to, I support, I will sacrifice for, I will live for, I will follow, I will even die for this country. And that's what it means to confess Christ. And we've seen it happen so many times as the invitation is offered in a revival or a regular church meeting. And people have walked the aisle with tears streaming down their face with a repentant heart and have stood before, and a believing heart, and stood before a group of people and have pledged their love to Jesus publicly by saying, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the next step that we must take. And then the final step that the Bible speaks of is the baptism heart. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and verse 22, it says, Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What in the world do you think he's talking about there? He's talking about being baptized into Christ. You remember when Paul came before Ananias in the Scriptures, and in Ananias in Damascus, he preached to him Christ, that Jesus that died on the cross, and Jesus that won victory over the grave, and Ananias stopped after he shared with him the plan of salvation, and he said to Paul, he said, Now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized. Call upon the Lord. Wash away your sins. Now, it's not the water that takes away your sins. It's not. But it's when we come to the water and when we are buried in that water and that the old man of sin, as described in Romans, the 6th chapter, is buried beneath that water and raised to walk in newness of life, that we are told in the Scriptures that two things happen. Our sins are washed away. Our sins are forgiven as God pronounces them forgiven. And we receive the indwelling presence of God's Spirit. Can you say amen to that? Ephesians, the 1st chapter and verse 7, it says, In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins in accordance with the riches of His grace. And we know that that moment happens in Acts 2 verse 38 on the day of Pentecost when Peter responded to them. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of," not because of, but for the forgiveness of your sins, "and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, that's what God says, and I believe it. Titus the third chapter in verse 5, "He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Now, baptism is not any more important step to take than the others, but it is not any less important either. And I would have you to note, if you would read the entire book of Acts and take note of this one thing, what steps were laid out in answering the question, what must I do to receive Christ as Lord and Savior of my life? They're all listed in every case. No, they're not all listed in every case. In every case, they may have some of the steps listed, but they're not all listed in every case of baptism is, though, listed every single solitary time. Now, we're not saying it's more important, but we're saying it's not any less important. God recognizes our heart response to His gift of salvation and grace. And based upon that, He pronounces us forgiven, forgotten, forever. Well, the plan of salvation heart delivers us to our Redeemer. And it's invitation time. Now, like I've said to you many times preaching from this pulpit, did you realize I've preached for 2 months now here? And we're going on the third month now. And I've said several times in invitation that at a crowd this size, that and knowing most all of you, that everyone here has probably already accepted Christ and been baptized into the Lord. And, you know, you're just wanting to serve Jesus every day and get closer to the Lord. And praise God for that. I hope that's the case. But if you're not, I would welcome the opportunity to talk to you about it. I've already talked to you some. I'd like to talk to you more. And hold on just a second. There ain't no water in that thing. They say that it can be, and it can fill up pretty quick. If you come to Foresight, there ain't no water in the one in Foresight either, but you know where the one is in Foresight? It's in the communion table. And they take off the lid, and there's a baptistry. That's the way they baptize people in our prisons. They take these portable baptistries around, and they we'll use a portable baptistry. But I know one place where we can go. We can go to the creek.
That's right.
I had a lady that was reluctant to be baptized in Mountain Grove. And if I were to go into details, Mike could figure out who it is. But I just about had her convinced, or the scriptures about had her convinced, that she needed to follow the Lord's teaching in the scriptures about accepting Christ and being baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of her sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. And she was just almost there. And I just went up to her and I said, "What in the world is keeping you from making a decision for Christ?" She said, "Well," she said, "I know I need to do it." She said, "I know the Bible's true and what it says." And she said, "But I have decided that if I'm going to be baptized, I'm going to be baptized just like Jesus was." And I said, well, we can do that. No, she said, you don't seem to understand. And I said, well, we've got creeks around here. We can go there and baptize you into the Lord. She said, no, that's not what I mean. She said, I think I ought to be baptized in Jordan River. And I said, well, that might be a little more difficult to accomplish. Well, she never did do that and hasn't done it so far. I hope that the time comes and she's afforded the opportunity to do that. And, if you want to do something bad enough, you can get it done. Now, Gary knows, he's probably heard of one of the most difficult times to baptize a person is when they're older. And they are, infirm and can't get around and everything else. And so baptizing people in the nursing home is really a challenge. And you probably experienced this, at least I have in several times at Mountain Grove, where I received a telephone call one day from a fellow that I hadn't been to see, had never been to see him, was at the nursing home in Mountain Grove. And he said, I want to talk to a preacher. He says, I want to be baptized. He says, I want to talk to a real preacher, one that believes in baptism. And so I went over and talked to this man about being baptized into Christ. And they couldn't baptize him at the nursing home. Usually you can get the portable tub, and do that and everything else. And they couldn't do it. So we made arrangements with the nursing home to bring him to the church at Mountain Grove and to help him up the steps and into the baptistry and baptize him into Christ. And he was 85 years old. And what a wonderful moment. As I baptized that man into Christ and he came up out of the waters, he was just grinning from ear to ear and happy that he had completed his obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can be done. And it's something that we need to take care of. You say, well, God looketh on the heart. He does. But what does he see? Does he see a trusting heart? Does he see a repentant heart? Does he see a confessing heart? Does he see a baptism heart? And then, of course, we need to live faithful unto death. And that's involved in the next sermon. I don't know what your need is, but, let's stand together and we'll sing our invitation. You make known to us what's on your heart as you can respond, kneel at the cross.
Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you. Lift to his voice. Leave with him your care. And start your life anew. Kneel at the cross. Leave every care. Kneel at the cross.
Okay, let's start over here. Anybody have a prayer request over here that we need to make known to the congregation? Desiree. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, Debbie.
Franklin Grant is asking every Christian to corporately pray for our president.
Today. Okay. Say a prayer for President Trump today. He, as all of our leaders, can use prayer every day. And I hope you do pray for them, because we need for the Spirit of the Lord to have an impact on their life. Anything else? Yes. Continue to pray for this church. And I want you to pray for me. I'm trying to share with you messages that, you know, that hopefully will be encouraging to you and will challenge you as we look forward to the Lord's plan for the Mansfield Christian Church. And, you know, you can invite people to church too in the in-between time. Don't have to wait till you change preachers. You can invite them to come to hear the preaching of the Word every Sunday. And we'll be glad to share with them message God's laid upon our hearts. Now, you know what next week's message is going to be. It's part two of God Looketh on the Heart. And so, do you all remember the message? Okay. Was the second part any good? It's better than the first part. Well, okay. You can come back next week, too, if you like. Yeah. Okay. Prayer requests over on this side. Yes.
They don't know Joe Ford. But
yes. Yes, and I will be there, and I guess maybe Gary will probably be there too for that surgery. We're supposed to find out about that. Joe said he'd call us the night before and let us know, so hopefully that will all go well, and he will be able to get back his health. Anybody else over here? Just keep in mind all the people in Oklahoma and Arkansas are really suffering from the flood of the Arkansas River. It's just, you just can't imagine how bad that is unless you've been down through that part of the world and seen. It's the worst flood in the history of records that they've ever had. And some levees are broken. They've had communities, all, you know, complete communities flooded out. And flooding is a terrible thing. And so keep those people in your prayers. Anybody else? Okay. Somebody's going to lead us in prayer. Okay. Let's stand.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day that we have to gather in your house and to praise you, and Father, to hear you speak to us individually. Thank you for Jack's message, Father. Thank you for speaking through him. I pray, Father, that you continue to bless him, and as he is a tool for you that can feed each of us, Father, in a way that we need to be fed. Father, I just pray for those we've mentioned today, those who are sick, those who are healing, those, Father, who have surgeries coming up. I just ask your special blessing on each of them. I pray, Father, that you surround them with your love and your hands, and guide the doctors and nurses and guide the caregivers, Father, so that they can be healed. I pray for this church, Father, and I ask your special blessing on each person here. Help us to reach out. Help us, Father, to seek those who are lost always, Father. There are always those who are lost. And I pray that you would guide us in finding the minister that you have chosen for us, Father. I know that you know who he is, and I pray, Father, that you would guide his heart and ours as well. Just bless this day, Father, as only you can do. I pray for the campers coming up, Father, and for the wonderful week that they'll have listening about you, Father, learning about you and learning to love you as you love them. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you and have a good afternoon in the Lord.